As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has made yourself known to us, and that you have given us your word as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. So, Lord, we pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open us to hear by the power of the Holy Spirit. That as we hear your word, that you would indeed show us who you are and fill us with your heart, that we might be led in love to those around us. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from a familiar passage, the third chapter of John. It's the account of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And this morning we are continuing in our series of sermons on walking in the Spirit. And if we're to sum up a theme for that, it would be simply this, that our life in God, from beginning to end, is life in the Spirit. Our life in God from beginning to end is life in the Spirit. The Spirit is with us as we seek to live our lives in Christ, but the Spirit is with us and present at the beginning of our life with Christ. And that's the point that Jesus makes clear in our gospel lesson for this morning. For here, Jesus compares the working of the Holy Spirit with the blowing of the wind. Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You can't see the wind. You can see its effects, but you can't see it. But it is real. Anyone who's been refreshed by a breeze on a hot summer day, anyone who has witnessed the power of a gale or a hurricane, can attest to its reality and its power. So though we cannot see the wind, we know that it is real by its effects. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit did manifest in a visible way on Pentecost, that does not seem to be the normal experience of the church. Most normally we don't see flames of tongues of fire over people's heads. The Spirit's work is often much more subtle, and it is seen more by His effects, by what the Spirit does, rather than by sight. And I think that this is one reason why the church has often downplayed the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're more comfortable with things that are easier for us to grasp, things that we can say we see or touch or feel. And the Spirit is none of those. Now, does this mean that the Spirit is impossible to know and understand? Not at all. And indeed, every era of church renewal and revival has been marked by a renewed appreciation and emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, when you look at those areas of the world where the gospel is advancing, a movement of the Holy Spirit is acknowledged as the power behind it all. And so it is possible to know and understand the workings of the Holy Spirit, but to do so we need to rely not so much on observation of the Spirit Himself as on the evidences of His work presented in God's Word. And so this morning we'll begin the process of doing that by looking particularly at the role of the Spirit in the work of salvation. Now, some of you would be thinking, the Spirit's role in salvation? I thought that salvation was through Christ and through Christ alone. Well, to understand this, I think it's good to review the unique role of each person in the Trinity. I know we've talked about this before. The Bible reveals that God exists in the mystery of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God, but they exist within in the mystery of existence in three distinct persons. God the Father is revealed in Scripture as the originator of all activity. He is the Creator. He is the mighty King whose will and intention directs all things. By the Father's will, creation was formed and humankind given life. After the first man and woman fell into sin and were consigned to the curse of sin and death, it was God the Father who willed to establish a way of blessing through choosing a people for Himself. And then in the fullness of time, the Father chose to send Jesus Christ to bring eternal life to all who trust and believe in Him. God the Father is the originator of the hope of salvation. God the Son is the executor, the one who carries out the Father's will, the one through whom the purpose and the intention of the Father is carried out. God willed the salvation of men and women, but it was through God the Son becoming human, becoming incarnate in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and being risen from the dead, that this redemption was accomplished for us. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in who, the one and only Son, shall not perish but have eternal life. God the Father willed that we be reconciled to Himself. God the Son carried out that intention in the person of Jesus Christ. But where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make all that God, the Father intended and the Son accomplished real and active in the lives of men and women. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to take what God the Father has accomplished in Jesus Christ and apply it to the people, to the lives of people like you and like me. God has done a great work in Jesus Christ. But as long as that work remains outside of us, it is of no value to us. And it is the Holy Spirit through which God takes what He has done in Jesus and applies it and makes it real in our lives. And that's the point of our gospel lesson for this morning. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. A part of that is a description of the time of day when he came, but it certainly John has a spiritual element in that, is that he came to him from a place of darkness, spiritual darkness. And all the questions that Nicodemus had for Jesus boil down to this. How does a person enter the kingdom of God? Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was someone special. No one could do the works that Jesus did unless he were from God. But how does that become, Nicodemus is asking, how does that become real to people like me? How does the blessing and the power and the joy and the eternal life of the kingdom become our own actual lived experience? And Jesus' answer is that it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, he did not mean, as commonly understood in some traditions of Christianity today, that he need to make a decision for Christ and pray the prayer. Although human will is involved in salvation, the primary point of the passage is that salvation and our coming to salvation is a work of God. You see, the words born again can also be translated born from above, born of God. And given the context in which Jesus is speaking, I believe that John intended this dual meaning, and indeed emphasized the latter one. The emphasis is not so much on a personal decision, but on the fact that such a transformation is possible only by the power of God. The new birth, this entrance into the realm of salvation, is a birth by the Spirit. Through the Spirit, God works to draw a person to himself, to unite them with the saving work of Jesus, and transform them by his power. The whole point of this passage is that salvation is not something that we can do ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us, bring us to faith in Jesus. Now, how does the Spirit work to bring us to salvation? Nicodemus asked the question and was essentially told, it's a mystery. As the wind blows, we hear its sound and neither know where it goes and why. So the Spirit moves in mysterious ways to draw people to Jesus Christ. A part of the reasons is that it's mysterious is that the Spirit works uniquely in each person according to their needs and their past and their personality. It's a mystery because the Spirit moves primarily in hidden ways, but in everyone who comes to Jesus, the Spirit performs his unique ministry. And though we may not fully understand, we can observe some ways in which the Spirit works. One of the works of the Spirit is simply to prepare people to come to Jesus. You know, none of us come to God as a blank slate. God the Spirit is at work to prepare hearts and minds so that people are receptive to hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And he may do that in a number of different ways. He may, you know, work to create just a holy discontent which longs for something beyond what this world can offer. He may send, even into lives of unbelievers, a sense of his protection and his presence which leads them to understand that they are not alone. The Spirit can give a taste of God's goodness and love even before we really believe in God, through which we are prepared to receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Spirit might also work in a way that brings a person to such a hard place in their life that they know that there is no place for them to go except to God. I'm sure if you would to look back over your life and really spend some time seeking that, you would be able to discern ways in which the Spirit was at work to bring you to Jesus before you may even known about Him. Holy Spirit works to draw people to Jesus. Spirit works to prepare us for the gospel of Jesus, but the primary work of the Spirit is to bring us to faith in Jesus. Now we need to be very clear, no one comes into the kingdom of God, no one experiences salvation apart from repentance and faith. It is faith that unites us to Jesus. It is faith that opens us to experience all that He has to offer. It is by faith that we receive all the benefits and blessings of salvation. It is by faith and then repentance, which turns from our the old things that we put our trust in to Jesus, that become our means of salvation and turn us from the old life into the new. But how do we get faith? Is it something that we work up within ourselves? No. The Bible teaches us that faith is not something that we can conjure up at will. Faith is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and in the context of this wonderful passage on grace, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this, referring to faith, and this faith is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God so that no one may boast. See, this gift of faith through which we come to know God's salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin stated in his Institutes that faith is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. He observed, "The Spirit is the inner teacher by whose effort the promise of salvation penetrates into our minds, a promise that otherwise would only strike the air or beat on our ears." See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that allows the promises of God to penetrate deep into our lives so that we might have faith. You see, we neither have the capacity nor the desire to respond to the promises of Jesus, as gracious as they are. The ability to hear the voice of God and to open our hearts to Him is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot explain exactly how the Holy Spirit works to bring us to faith. My guess is that God deals with us in as many different ways as there are many different individuals. But however God works, the Bible and Christian experience agree that faith is a gift of God by the Holy Spirit. You know, I look at my own life, and I can't think of one good reason why I should have faith. I mean, coming out of me. Now, I can be convinced of that the gospel makes sense. I can be convinced of a lot of things. But that step of going beyond that to trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone could only happen through a work of God. The same is true with all of us. Well, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it reminds us that faith is much more than intellectual belief. I mean, I could work that up on my own. It is, rather, the experience of being united to Christ and having a new relationship with Him. There is more to the Christian life than believing the right doctrines, more to the Christian life than having said the right prayer, more to the Christian life than going through the motions. There is the wonder, the mystery of a relationship with God. Do you think about that? We, infinite or finite creatures who are here for a matter of decades and then gone, have the ability be in relationship with the God of the universe, who never had a beginning and will never have an end? How can that happen? But the only way we can experience that is through a work of God by the Holy Spirit. To quote Calvin again, you know, after all, I'm Presbyterian. But until our minds become intent on the Spirit, Christ, so to speak, lays outside ourselves, indeed far from us. But he unites us to himself by his Spirit alone. By the grace and power of the same Spirit, we are made his members to keep us under himself and in turn to possess him. The only way in which we can be united to Christ is through that gracious work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith. To come to God is not a matter of making ourselves believe. It's a matter of opening ourselves to the Spirit's work. When you look at the lives of, great Christians from history, you can see that. You look at, John Wesley. John Wesley, for years, knew all the right stuff. He knew the gospel. He and some others formed at Oxford what was called the Holy Club, in which they decided they were going to live by the precepts of the gospel and live, a holy life. And they gave themselves, with a zeal that most of us would not even approach. Wesley, in the midst of that decided that God wanted him to go to be a missionary. And so he was a missionary to Georgia. He failed miserably. Why? Because though he knew the right stuff, and though he worked very hard to do the right stuff, it never penetrated to the very depth of his being. Until that day at Aldersgate in London, where he heard a Moravian preacher preaching on Romans, and the way he describes it, my heart was strangely warmed. At that point, what he knew intellectually and what he tried to do in his own strength became real. And he was used to birth a movement that changed the face of a nation. Same with C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian apologists of the 20th century. He wrote a book, Surprised by Joy, in which describes him moving from atheism to theism to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was a long process for him, and it involved, deep intellectual discussions with people like Tolkien that, probably none of us here would really be able to understand what they're talking about. But in his book, Described by Joy, he writes a short letter in which he speaks of the Spirit becoming much more personal, of taking the offensive and behaving just like God. And a little more than a year later, Lewis took the final step in embracing Christ while riding in his older brother's motorcycle sidecar on the way to the zoo. He recounts it this way: I know very well when, but not how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when I reached the zoo, I did. Yet I did not exactly spend the journey in thought. See, through the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, God took, all that he had been wrestling with, and he had been wrestling with this for 5 or 6 years, and suddenly, it made sense. And he became one of the great promoters of faith of his generation. First of all, we know that it tells us that faith is more than intellectual belief, and it is the Spirit that moves us beyond that. The second thing is that there are implications for evangelism. Now, some people say that, well, you know, if it's the Spirit that does all this, then why do we even need to bother? Well, that's falsehood. Because though it is the Spirit who works to draw people to Christ, Spirit that ultimately brings faith, he still uses instruments such as you and me to make the message known. And one of the great things that this can do is that this can give us encouragement and it can give us hope. I know a number of people here remember Chris Walker, who has been here several times teaching on evangelism. And there's one quote that he almost always makes that I think is very key. And what he says is that when you are working with someone to share Christ, remember, God is working both sides of the equation. See, sometimes we think that if we're evangelizing, you know, God is at work in us and we kind of have to hammer through and make sense to the other person. But remember, God is not only working through us, but we also believe that God is working in the person to whom which we may be sharing. And so we can have confidence and we can have hope that it's not all up to us, but that God by His Spirit can use even our feeble efforts to bring someone to Jesus. Finally, it gives us hope for the future of the church. Now, we look around at a culture that is just running farther and farther away from our Judeo-Christian roots, whereas, you know, when most of us were growing up, you know, we're mostly in that elderly generation. You know, we didn't know many people who at least didn't have some contact with the church, some, you know, maybe superficial understanding of what the faith is. Well, you know, that's just not true anymore. You know, there are more and more people who have absolutely no connection points, no touchstone with the Christian faith. And it's easy for us to say, you know, how is this ever going to change? Well, if it's up to us and what we can do and the nice programs we can put on or our abilities to communicate, it isn't. But we need to trust, as believers have for generations, that God is bigger than that. And that there have been times in the history of the church when the outlook of the church really seemed dim. You know, in our own nation, after the Revolutionary War, you know, we don't realize this, but Christianity was at a low ebb, and there were Christian leaders who came to the place of saying they didn't think the church was going to survive another generation. And to outward appearances, there's no reason to believe that it would. But God, in His grace, responded as His people prayed. You know, people began to band together to pray, and in response to their prayer, beginning in the 1790s, and then almost up to the Civil War, was a wave of one revival and awakening after another, in which the face of the culture was changed. Is God not able to do that in our day? Did God love the people of, you know, 18th and 19th century more than He loves those who are lost and wandering today? No. And so we can have confidence and hope and be moved to pray that God, through His work of the Holy Spirit, is powerful. Bring men and women, even those who seem absolutely lost, kind of people like me, to Him through His grace and His mercy. Christian life in God is, our life in God is from beginning to end life in the Spirit. The life of the church from beginning to end is life in the Spirit. And as we continue, you know, through this, may our understanding, not only our understanding, but our perception of the Spirit grow, that we may trust more and more in His ability to do the work that He desires us to do. His work in and through through His church, His work in and through our lives, that we might grow more and more into the people and into the witness that He calls us to be. Now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.